morning's gospel is one of my favorites, though probably not for the reason that you would expect. Those of you who've heard me speak about this know that my father's brother is a fundamentalist, good old Uncle Ross. He has titles such as How to Convert the Catholics to Christianity on his bookshelf. You get the idea. There's a very, very literal interpretation of the Bible. And in some of our theological discussions, I've wickedly used our Lord's image of cutting off hands and plucking out eyes to show my uncle that maybe, just maybe, some parts of Scripture are not meant to be taken absolutely literally and might require a little closer reading to discover the true meaning of the passage. Now, if you were listening to both ears with Mark today, you might have concluded that our Lord is sort of talking, barking nonsense. Pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, your foot, perhaps also some other unmentionable. You have to admit that this is an astounding text to which I want to pay some attention this morning. And I ask two questions. First of all, what did this passage mean back then in our Lord's day? And secondly, what does this passage have to say to us in this church this morning? First of all, what did this business of cutting off hands and plucking out eyes mean when it fell from the lips of Jesus? Well, I think that we can solve one issue speedily, and that is our Lord is not recommending mutilation. If we listen too closely to the physicality of certain phrases of Jesus, we soon run into absurdity. Jesus, for example, elsewhere in Scripture says, you know, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to that mountain, get up and move over here, and it would move. Jesus is not urging us to rap the Rockies and command them to move. Rather, our Lord is using a rather typical Jewish way of illustration. It's graphic, vivid, exaggerated, over the top. We use the word hyperbole to describe this. And in that particular instance, our Lord is assuring us that if we have faith, if we really believe, we can bring about what is impossible by our human powers, but is possible by the power of God. And that's what's going on in the passage this morning. It is graphic, Jewish hyperbole. The stress here is not on a particular organ of the human body. After all, if I pluck out one lecherous eye, I can still scope you out with the other one. If we focus on the physical, we risk missing the message. And what is the message? It's a violent, over-the-top way of saying, in our journeying to God, we must be ruthless against obstacles. Jesus says the same things in different way when he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother and brother and sister and even hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate father and mother? Hardly. Not when his whole life from Bethlehem to Calvary was one long command to love even our enemies. The true meaning of those words is that nothing, nothing ought to come before Christ. And similarly, in today's reading, whatever causes me to sin, Jesus says, whatever supplants God in my life, cut it off. Whatever the cost, let it go. It is better for you to enter eternal life without that thing than to be thrown into hell with it. If you want to be alive with God's life, let nothing cause God and his Christ to take second place. Now, by this point, my uncle is listening intently, but he's probably also thinking that this is all terribly vague, some sort of Catholic abstraction, perhaps even part of some sort of dark and sinister Jesuit conspiracy. Don't confuse me with reason, he might say. Now, this cut it off imagery is rough indeed. But the imagery is justified by the issue, heaven or hell. So the second question, the down-to-earth question, how ought Jesus' teaching to shape our concrete existence, our 24-hour day? First, cut it off. You know, I'm not terribly old, and my life has been a good one, but my life as a Christian has brought me moments of both profound joy and painful sadness. Joy, because I've experienced myself and hundreds of my fellow Christians struggling day after day to live like Christ, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and will. Sadness, because I've had the experience, shared with many others, of setting up false gods, idols, that control and force the true living God into the background. And these strange gods have been several and seductive. Pride or passion, work or play, lust for power, lure of beauty. Sociologists tell us today that the strangest and strongest god of all might be myself, looking out for number one. Some years ago, there was an article in Psychology Today, which I ripped out from the waiting room and filed in my sermon file, and it revealed that the number one passion of modern men and women is money. Come no surprise. But with this overriding concern for money, people are increasingly sexually unsatisfied, in worsening health, worried and anxious, discontented with their jobs and lonely as hell. And I would add, at odds with the God who alone can give meaning to our lives. So the all-important question arising from this gospel for you and for me is what tops my top 10? Not as abstract principle, but in day-to-day practice, in the way I live. Who or what rules my life? What sits up there on that throne and says, go, and I go, move, and I move, do this, and I do it? And if it's not in some way the God who made me, the God for whom I am made, I am in desperate straits, and I had better get my Christian act together. But cutting it off is only one side of the coin, the negative side. Cutting it off makes possible the positive sign, which is bearing the burden of our baptism. You know, water was poured on you not just to wash Satan right out of your hair. At the same instant, you were commissioned by Christ to carry him wherever you go, especially where we, the ordained, never set foot, the workplace, the boardroom, the classroom, the tenth hole. Here and in a thousand other places, that is your apostolic turf. Here, there, you are the church by the power of your baptism. Apostolic turf, not in the sense of getting up on your soapbox and spouting scripture and judging people, which James warns against today, but carrying Christ by being Christ, by being fully human, and by God's grace, more than human. Fully human, therefore attractive. More than human, therefore a challenge. You know, we are less than true Christians if we fail to see that cut it off is not mutilation, but rather liberation, freeing us to love God and our neighbor with every fiber of our being. And truly, we are missing the height and depth and the thrill and the joy of Christian living if we carry Christ only into the church and then fail to carry him from the altar rail, from communion, to the outside, to the concrete and glass, to the condo, the slum, the desk and the bed. In a word, to the men and women who people our days. Love God above all else. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And you won't have to calculate just how it is that you carry Christ to your apostolic turf. It will be second nature, as easy as breathing. All you will need to be is yourself, because that self will be Christ. Let us stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen.